5 hours out of your time and trust the Lord will bless you in your desire to grow with Him. We have attempted to give somewhat of an overview of Scripture to react to sin and the big survey of Scripture, the subject of the Kingdom of Israel and the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have looked at its features and coming out of the Old Testament, the Kingdom phases in Israel. We have looked at it a little bit in relation to the four Gospels. In our closing session, and we'll probably do no more than give you a little chart outline, is simply show you how the Book of Acts, and we have suggested to you, is the faith being defined. The faith in Christ, Book of Acts 24:24. How the Book of Acts fits in the relation to the rest of the Word of God, namely the 22 epistles. And what you will see there is that the great truths of the Book of Acts, those six movements, those six sections, that the epistles will be concerned to the actual doctrinal breakdown and explanation of those truths. Acts will simply give you the history and how they got to them and what the truths are. But you won't get the mechanics of the truths in the Book of Acts. You'll need the epistles to do that. So Acts will tell you why and how the faith was formed, why and how Christianity diverged from Judaism. It will be the epistles that will give you the doctrinal structure of all of this. Now, as I mentioned before, Acts is switching from the Kingdom of Israel to the Church among the nations. And there are certain sections in the Word of God in the epistles that are consumed with handling that subject. In fact, there is one book dedicated to explaining the difference between the Jewish covenant and the Christian covenant, the New Covenant, which is also a Jewish covenant. What book do you think that is? Hebrews. The whole epistle to the Hebrews is dedicated to explaining the difference between the Old and the New. That Christianity is not an extension of the Old Covenant. It is not Messianic Judaism with Christ passed on to the Old. It is a New Covenant that's been inaugurated and will be given to the whole nation of Israel someday. And so the whole book of Hebrews is dedicated to this transition between the Kingdom of Israel and the Church, one under the New, the other at the present was under the Old, I should say, used to be under the Old. There's also another section of the Word of God in the epistles that handled the Jewish-Gentile question. Not only to the book of Hebrews you can write down, but what other section of Scripture specifically devotes itself to such? Romans 9:11. I didn't hear what you said, but I heard. It does in a way. I'm going to put that in a different category, but you're right.
Yeah.
But the actual, go to Romans 9 for a minute. This whole section is devoted to, has God been unfaithful to Israel? Why aren't they saved? Why has God moved on to the Gentiles and a remnant of Jews? Well, you look at verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken an effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In fact, if you wish they could be saved, you look at verse 3. For I have continual, for you could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's speaking verse 4, Israelites. Not everybody that was Israel is Israel. Is God unfaithful? Is God unrighteous? Can I trust a God today who says in chapter 8 of Romans, it says he'll, nothing can separate us from the love of God, doesn't it? But then I look around and say, well, I thought Israel was God's people, and they're separated, they're not saved. How can I trust the God of the gospel of Christ who says I can't be separated when he's already separated his people? That's not a good track record, is it? So you look at the question of Romans 9:14. Look at that question. Somebody read it, please. God unrighteous in the way he sovereignly chooses nations, Israel, and then to save by faith. And so God's righteousness is dealt with. He's defended in his dealings, dispensational dealings with Israel and the Gentiles. You look at chapter 10 of Romans. The very issue that the book of Acts shows you happening, the epistles give you the doctrine for it. History gives you an idea of how it happened. But the epistles will tell you why it happened. You need more than history to form your belief. You do. You need the revelation of how and why. So while history is important, and Acts will introduce to you the work of the Spirit of God through Christ, and will introduce to you how and why it happened in an elementary sense, the epistles will give you the actual revelation of the truth, so you can have a foundation to place your feet on. Acts just leaves you with experience, and you can say, well, cultures change and nations change, and so this isn't applicable anymore, but the epistles will tell you what it is. Look how chapter 10 starts out of Romans. Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he goes on to show in chapter 10 why Israel isn't saved. It will either be God's fault or their fault. And you can use your imagination to guess which. And then you look at chapter 11. Somebody read verse 1. Well, has God cast away his people? God forbid. So is God finished with Israel, never to use it again? The whole subject of the kingdom of Israel and the church is doctrinally dealt with in epistles like the Hebrews, the covenants, and now Romans and the dispensational dealings. He ends chapter 11 by saying all Israel will be saved. So what you see happening in Acts is explained in the epistles. The great question of Acts, of why Christianity diverged from the kingdom of Israel, is answered in these sections of Scripture. Not to say no other sections, but these are some main sections. Now what I'd also like to do is briefly take you through these six movements again by title and show you that the subject of these movements and give you the epistles that deal with them doctrinally. And that'll be our closing thoughts. Number movement one, why is the faith exclusive? We'll be going into this in detail in our next session as we actually start to look at the book of Acts. What do you think, though, was the number one issue that Christianity and Judaism divided over? Christ. Who Jesus is. They did not divide over morality. They did not divide over one true God. They did divide over who Jesus is, the person of Christ. We'll show you that and show you the selected stories. The first fundamental dividing point is who Jesus is. It's not the only one. Now, there are sections in the 22 epistles, the letters of instruction to the church, that primarily deal with who Jesus is. There's one book that gives us his person and his ministry in great detail. Anybody know what that book is? We've already used it once. Hebrews. In the back of Hebrews not only gives you the covenant, it gives you the person and ministry of Christ, of who Jesus is. Quickly go to Hebrews 1. And all you have to do is read verse 3.
And
the brightness of his glory, expressed image of his person. Thou art my son, he says later on. Today I have begotten thee. Who is Jesus? A doctrinal exposition in the book of Hebrews as well as his ministry. There's also a selected chapter in the epistles, Philippians 2. And of the one who, was equal with God and made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a man. That's Philippians 2 would deal with that question. As well as some other scripture verses. But Hebrews is your main book, and Philippians 2 is a classic passage. What we're going to study in Acts will be completed in the epistle. I'm trying to show you the relationship of Acts to what follows it. In your second move, also you can write down 1 John. 1 John will discuss who Jesus is. The epistle of 1 John. Hebrews, 1 John, Philippians 2. Not to say that's all, but those are primary ones. Then your second movement is where and how God is God worshipped in the faith. Well, in Judaism, where does he worship at? Temple. In Jerusalem. That will not be so in the faith. That will be the issue of many of the selected stories in Movement 2. The very nature of the church, this new thing called the church, that worships the risen Christ, not in a place, but a person through the Spirit. This new entity called the body of Christ in the church, that worships the risen Christ, not in a place, but in the Spirit, is the subject, at least the introduction of the subject in section 2. There are epistles that deal with the very nature of the church and how God is worshipped today. How God is worshipped. How he receives glory. Where is the glory of God today? Well, it was in the temple, but where is the glory now? It resides in us is part of the answer. That's right. And this is where we're going to get into the makeup of the church, which we didn't give you. But let me give you sections of the epistles that deal with that. The book of Ephesians deals with the nature of the church. We gave you the nature of Israel. We didn't give you the nature of the church. The book of Ephesians will deal with the nature of the church. The book of 1 Corinthians will deal with the what of the church? Practice is right. I use the word order. Since what all things you've done recently in order, the practice is fine. The practice or order of the church, and the little epistle to Titus will deal with the order of the church. As well as places like 1 Timothy 3 and other places, but I'm giving you bulk groups here. 1 Corinthians, let all things be done decently in order, 1440. Titus, you may set in order the things that are lacking, Titus 1. Deals with the order of the church. Ephesians deals with the makeup of the church, the nature, so you can understand our mission. In fact, go to Ephesians 2 for a minute. And we'll just break in here. At times we'll be reading Acts and dipping into these epistles, but this gives you an idea here. As we get the very makeup of the body of Christ, and it is different than Israel, look at verse 13, speaking of Jew and Gentile believers. Jew and Gentile believers, verse 14 says this, for he is our peace. Christ is our peace. We have made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We hope to learn what that middle wall is. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The church is one new man. It is not a continuation of Israel. He's taken two, he's torn down the old, and made something brand new. And that's called the church, the body of Christ, the makeup of the church. The very nature of that you get from the epistles. What is this new man? And how does it work? And what does it consist of? Well, Acts doesn't answer all that. It just gives you the history of the beginning of it. The epistles give you the conclusion. Then we go to our third one. Third one, section 3. How does the faith make one holy in life? Well, we already learned that to be holy in Israel is what you touched and didn't touch and what you ate and didn't eat. It was meant to be an object lesson. But is that the way the Christian faith produces holiness, separation from and consecration unto God? Is that the way it does it? Well, you're going to see the book of Acts. We'll give you a third reason why Christianity diverges from Judaism. Not only on the Jesus issue, but on the worship issue. not only on the worship issue, but how is a person made holy? There are four reasons we differ from religion. And the epistles that will go on to explain how we're made holy. Let me list them for you here. The book of Philippians will tell you how. The book of Galatians will tell you how. Remember Galatians says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how, but that's sure different than the Old Testament. How does it work? Book of Philippians, book of Galatians, Romans 6-8 are the doctrinal mechanics of what produces holiness and righteousness in a Christian lifestyle. Does Christianity toss out holiness and righteousness? No. Well, if it doesn't use the Jewish law, then the accusation is, how can it produce holiness? Well, it does. And that's the issue of the third movement of Acts, and will be dealt with in the epistles. Colossians will tell you how. Many of the epistles are dedicated to this very subject. Remember, Colossians said, it's not touch not, taste not, handle not. Not how you get holy at all. It tells you how. And then, some of the others tell you what is righteous and holy on the same subject. It's one thing to know the mechanics, but then do I need to define for me, well, what does God consider right today, clean and unclean, and right and wrong? Well, James will tell you what is right. 1 Peter will tell you what, 2 Peter. Romans 12-16 will answer what. So how is one made holy, and what is righteousness and holiness? What are the actions it consists of? The sections I just gave you in the epistles go on to define it for you and tell you how. And then if you go to section 4. What is the faith that truly saves? Now we're talking about the gospel. What message do I have to believe? What faith saves me? All Christianity would debate from Judaism on this one too. And from the religions all around us, this marks you as distinct. What is the gospel? What is the message that saves the person that we're asked to trust, the one we're asked to trust in and his gospel? What is the faith that saves? That's the stories of movement prayer in Acts. Now, what epistles are dedicated to explaining what the gospel is? Well, all of them, but there's some specific ones that deal with that alone. Or I should say primarily. Romans 1-5, and I'm not sure it's fair to say 1-5, but at least in those opening chapters, the others go on to add on to it, but we've talked about some of those others. There's just 1 and 2, we'll do it again. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, and then it explains it, but then there's others that defend it. That because of it is corrupting it, it would give a defense for the gospel, and therefore explain it again by defending it. Namely, some that defend it. Galatians defends the gospel, and thereby gives you truth of the gospel. The epistle of Jude defends the gospel that saves. 2 John defends the gospel that saves. Yes, brother. Yeah. Romans 1-5 is a whole exposition of it. Absolutely. These are all dedicated to what you're going to come across in the fourth movement of the book of Acts. So, Acts simply lays the foundation for the epistles. But if you draw your conclusions from Acts without a doctrinal explanation, you might get yourself in trouble. Go to the end of the book. Go to the end of the book. We gave an example for those of you that were here in our last subject, and I'm going to repeat this example, why it's important to read everything God says on something. And if you just drop doctrine from the book of Acts without letting the epistles explain it, and many groups attempt to do such things. In fact, there's groups that call themselves by the name of Acts. Acts 2. Well, that's wonderful, but what about Acts 3? And Romans 1? No. and other groups. But anyway, we gave this illustration in our last sessions together. I don't know the year, but say it was the 1920s when a law was passed in North America that you must stop at a red light so you don't hit people and hit other cars. Now, while that is true, that was passed in 1920, is that the total law on red lights? No, it isn't. It was you that asked. You see, somewhere in 1960s, whenever, they made a law that you could turn right on red unless there was a sign posted to the contrary. And so if I say to you, the red light law is, you must always stop at a red light. You must always stop and stay stopped till it turns green. Is that totally true? Well, not totally true, because later on it came on that you can turn right on red after you look both ways. Okay, so what we have in the Act is the beginning of this, but to get the clarification of what God means by it, and as the mysteries are revealed to Paul mainly, as well as the others, but Paul was the primary man God chose, you will not get the full teaching until you get the mysteries of revelation that wasn't even given in the book of Acts, that will explain what happened in the book of Acts. And so if you draw your conclusions only from Acts, we're not saying there's no truth in Acts, still a truth, but round it off in the epistles and you'll be a well-grounded Christian. So those epistles answer to the fourth movement of Acts. And then we go to your fifth one. Fifth one is, what is the faith source of guidance? Well, what is our authority? If it's not the Mosaic law per se, then what is it? Huh? Do we have any authority, or do we just go by what our spirit, our intuition tells us? What is that base source of authority? Based on the hearing and by the Word of God. But some of the Old Testament say they went by the Word of God. The Apostles' doctrine, or the word of our Lord Jesus, which is the apostles' doctrine, absolutely right. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But we learn in Acts 1 that the apostles' doctrine was simply what? Divine revelation. That Jesus began to be a teacher of the continuation. So when we say apostles' doctrine, we don't mean their formation of truth, we mean their communication of the Lord's truth. The things that I write unto you, the apostle Paul would say, are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37. We don't mean a formation of truth, we mean a communication of the Lord Jesus' truth by the apostles' doctrine. In other words, it's called, in this section of Acts, the word of our Lord Jesus. Not the word of Moses, although that's the word of God. But the constitution we're under is the word of our Lord Jesus, which is the apostles' doctrine. Now, is there any book in the Bible that gives a doctrinal explanation of the word of our Lord Jesus in all scripture, Old Testament and New Testament scripture? Is there any book that sticks up for the word of God? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy would be the primary book that deals with such. You can quote that famous verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. Did you know that every chapter of 2 Timothy deals with doctrine and the Word of God? The Word of God is the subject of every chapter of 2 Timothy. That was Paul's last letter that's written in the Bible that we know of before he's ready to depart. Usually you write about big issues when you're saying your last words. You don't usually say that the Steelers won the Super Bowl on the picture of that. What are the issues? Can Christians do miracles? Are those the issues of Second Timothy? No. Can Christians do that or change their world? No. It's the Word of God. Well, that's where the attack is. It's the handling and following of Scripture. Those are the issues of Second Timothy. It's your answer to the fifth movement of the book of Acts. And then you look at your final movement of the book of Acts, number six, which we have introduced you to briefly. Why is the faith apostle defended? It'll give the faith agenda in a political world and reason versus miracle in the faith. We talked about in our opening statements today why God would devote over 8-9 chapters to defending Paul. It'll be all about his defense. He said God's spokesman always have to be defended, so you won't believe the message if you doubt the spokesman. Moses, David, and now Paul. God gives much space to that. In the epistles, he also gives space to defending Paul. Anybody knows what epistle is all dedicated to that alone? 2 Corinthians is a defense of the Apostle Paul. For if the church doesn't have confidence in the man, they won't have confidence in the message, and will end up like the Corinthian Assembly started to do, reject the teachings of God by rejecting Paul. And they end up falling for the false. Because they rejected Paul. Once you reject Paul, you rejected the Lord's word. He needs defended. Do you think there are groups of professing Christians today who reject Paul's authority? It's still a moving topic today. This book is so relevant. I remember sitting in a class years ago I was teaching. I think it was on prophecy or something. We were waiting for people to come in, and there were these ladies from the community who had belonged to a certain church in the community, and they were talking there about the women silent, the children, head covering, things like that. And they said, that just can't be in the Word of God. It's just not there. Somebody made that up. And so they said, ask Randy. I knew it was coming. So I only had a minute or two. So I went over there and I said, that is in the Word of God. And so I turned into 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14. I had no time to give them an explanation. She said, one girl said, it's in the Word. Can you believe that? The other lady said, well, that's just Paul. And that's what she meant. Okay. And it was looked at as an opinion. But anyway, 2 Corinthians is dedicated to that. The agenda of the church, what our mission is also given in that final movement. The agenda of the church in a political world. You know what Britain's view of that? What is the hope of the church? Will it clean the world up or change it? Or what is the hope of the... 1 and 2 Thessalonians deal with the coming of Christ. Go to 1 Thessalonians for a minute. Is that right? Yes, that was right. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, yeah. But that's not all, there's more. But anyway, first go to 1. By the way, 2 John was a defense of the gospel. I don't know if I told you that. I haven't figured out where to put 3 John, so you can do that if you want. Chapter 1, and somebody read verse 10, please. The wait for a son from heaven. That is the hope and promise of the church. He has delivered us, if you are also in Galatians, no, we're not in Galatians. The Galatians 1:4 says he's delivered us from this present evil world. We'll say more on this later. The agenda of the church, did you know we have a political platform? We have an ecology program. Did you know the church has such things? But it will come into fruition at the coming of Christ. Romans 8 tells you the new ecology program and all that. It's not the media to abuse what we have here and so on. But I think everything we're told to strive for today we have in Christ when he comes. To wait for a son from heaven. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians shows his return with his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4 is saints, 2 Thessalonians primarily with his saints. There's another book in the Bible which is dedicated to showing the future and hope and agenda of the church now and in the future. You know what it is? It tells you what we're to do now and what lays ahead of us. 2 Peter would qualify, yeah, absolutely. 2 Peter, but what was the other one? Revelation. 2 Peter's right. Revelation. The first three chapters were a lampstand on a dark world to show off the glory of Christ and the witness shine forth for him in righteousness and holiness and the word. And it shows our calling now, our agenda. The issues for the church today are 1 and 3. The hope of the church and the future for this world that the church will be involved in is in chapters 4 to the end of the book. What is the political agenda of the church? That's in the sixth movement. And the defense of the Apostle Paul, who gave a lot of it. And those are answered in books that we just gave you, Revelation, Thessalonians, and so on. And so all the major things you're going to come across in the book of Acts are simply doctrinally spelled out for you by revelation and authority of God in the epistles. And so the book of Acts will give us the history of how these things came about, will give us the beginning of the foundation, and that's why it's such a profitable book. And that is where we're going to begin in our February session, where we hope to look at, and we'll see how our time goes, the first three movements. And then save the last three for our last session. We'll look at the first three movements, the highlights, we will not be able to go verse by verse, but the highlights of those three movements, and why and how Christianity devotion succeeded. What is the faith? What makes you different? What are the issues that are worth standing for today? What should you be involved in? All shown to you in the book of Acts, all explained to you in the subsequent epistles. Well, that's a little lesson today as we try to put Acts in the study and survey of the whole Bible. Any closing comments or questions?
I always enjoyed the way Peter did it.
Yes. I think that and in the church that you might as well throw out, you have no authority if Paul's wrong, because that's who God gave it to. Frank Miller. Anybody else? In other words, what God did in Acts and through Paul and others answers to this health and wealth gospel. And we're going to see the makeup of the church as we do this. Remember the seventh point there was material? The makeup of Israel, I think that was the seventh point. It was material in makeup. The church is not material in makeup. And so it is Paul who was given those revelations. Acts will give us, prove these things to us, and the epistles will explain them. And to have a grip on this is to have a grip on the faith in your Christian life. Yeah. That's what's the thing. Yes, Bill.
Have you ever thought about having a study on other religions and how they contradict
scripture? I have done a course, brother, on church history. And in doing a course on church history, we have touched on that somewhat. There is some profit in it, but to be all the time off, here's my dilemma here. I'm sure you've heard this old illustration over and over again. If you get the saints grounded in the truth and saturated this truth, they instantly recognize the false, like a low bank teller. They train them in the real dollar bill, so when somebody slips them, like I have a $3 bill somebody gave me in my wallet. The minute they slip a counterfeit, they recognize it like that. I think our preoccupation needs to be with the truth. However, there are times, because of the subtleties of these things, we have nothing to hide to compare their errors with Scripture. I have done that in a church history lesson,
yeah. We're not always aware of what other people believe. Like, I have an example. Last week I brought him to a conference scholarship tradition, and he was Catholic. He's never been to another church before besides the Catholic Church. And that's just thing that you were pointing out earlier about the doctrine.
Yeah.
Had I known that day, I could have had better witnesses. Because, the church was founded on Peter. The Apostle Peter founded the church in Catholic Church. And I had in mind, he was the founder of Christ. Kind of like, did he call it Christian Christ in different cultures?
Okay.
And I wasn't aware of this.
No, okay. I see your point. But see, now, in all honesty, you are aware, not because we examine the Catholic Church today, but because we examine the Word of God. But there are times when a religion makes such an impact on society, and they're so subtle, I'm not saying there's never times to compare. We've done it in Bible study groups. And if there was an exercise of the spirit in the group that they really feel it would be beneficial, we're not close to that idea. But I am saying that you can go through the book of Romans if you're somewhat exhausted. And when you're done with Romans, you'll be able to pick things out just like that. But there are times that there is some profit in doing a comparison study. So we're not close to that. Amen. But you got it from Galatians 1:9, right?
From you.
Yeah. Amen. Tell me the word. No, I've done both, but I'll tell you my preference is in opening this word, and man, that just blows you up. But there are times the enemy, like in the book of Hebrews, he will do some comparison of the Old Covenant and New Covenant. And that has to be done at times, absolutely. Well, that's it. Unless you have a last minute comment, I'll turn it over to those who... We thank you for preparing the notebooks and the refreshment, and those of you who got the building ready, thank you for your service for this group in the Lord Jesus Christ.